fire with us all the time. Aren't you glad that God has provided for us a deliverer?
Amen.
Good morning again. So, pleasure to be with God's people, worshiping Him and listening to His Word. So I would ask you to turn your Bible with me in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that he may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had eight sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The three eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistine drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And he talked with them, "Behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before." And David heard him. All the men of Israel went, they saw the man fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the man who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistines and takes away the reproach of Israel from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil in your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not just but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it from his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the power of the lions and from the power of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go. And may the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the host to the Philistines this day, to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all his assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hands of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and threw it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sherem as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor on his tent. As soon as Saul saw David to go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." It was a long text. It's a familiar passage. And I like reading these texts because they give you the full picture of the story instead of giving you just a little hint of it. So we see that the story of every believer follows this really simple biblical pattern. We were condemning our sins, which is a desperate situation. We search and wait for help that never came because we were blind in our sins and because it's really impossible for anyone to find God. Our best effort failed us until Jesus called us, showed up in our lives, saved us, and changed everything. You know, through the years, our God has not changed. We can see his steadfast love, his compassion, his mercy, his deliverance, and his judgment. We see that pattern throughout the books of the Bible and the testimony of other believers throughout the ages. You know, the story of David and Goliath, as it's commonly referred to, reflects very well the story of salvation, God's salvation, and also God's judgment. By salvation and judgment, I don't really mean only in reference to our sins, but also deliverance from any other form of oppression as a result of sin. We live in a fallen world, and sin has consequences. If you're not going through trial today, you will be tomorrow. You know, our text is placed after God rejected Saul before his obedience, and after God chose to replace him, to find a replacement for him in the person of David. We learn also that God sent Saul, a harmful spirit, to torment him, and David, through his music, become the one that can quiet this evil spirit. But first, let me just give you a little bit of background about this, the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. So, these two books, 1 and 2 Samuel, is about leadership. 1 Samuel followed the time of anarchy where there was no king in the book of Judges, as the book of Judges stated that in those days there were no king in Israel. It was a type of anarchy. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We see in 1 Samuel that the book opens up with a leadership crisis where corruption was established in the temple by Eli and his sons. Then we learn suddenly God's presence departed from Israel when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. So God rejected Eli and his sons when they died. And God raised another leader, Samuel, to take over the priesthood. But we learned so soon after, the people of Israel rejected God. They said, "Well, we want a king. And God gave them, granted their request. And they want a king that will go out and fight their battles. Then God chose Saul for them. But also soon God rejected Saul because of his disobedience and anointed another king, David, to replace him. So here in 1 Samuel 17, our text is pressing to answer the question, as Israel was facing a national security crisis, was God still with his people after he rejected Saul? Because now there is no king. God has rejected the king. Now what's going to happen here? Is God, in other words, did God break his covenant to be with his people when he rejected Saul as king? So we're going to go through this morning as we look at this text. Think of one problem that you may have that may oppress you, or maybe someone that you know who has a problem. And ask yourself also this question. Is our God still able to help? The answer to your question is really the title in the sermon today. God still provides one Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we will strive to develop throughout our text today. So we've learned that the Philistines gathered for battle, and they gathered in a territory in Judah. So I'm not going to read again this long text, so I will just go skip the biblical the references as we've learned or we've read the text before. So first we saw that the enemy is already in the territory of Israel. The enemy is invasive. The Philistines encamped in a territory that belongs to Judah. That means the wall already has been breached. That means he's already established himself as a conqueror even before the battle begins. Then in chapter 17, 14, we see that all the cities taken by the Philistines were restored to Israel. And now they're back there again in the middle of Israel. So we have an enemy that is invasive. Also, the enemy is tenacious, relentless, relentless, and that enemy will never go away. Battling the Philistine was a recurring, never-ending problem for the people of Israel. They conquered the ark and killed Eli's son. Samuel defeated them and regained possession. And now again, they come back over and over again. And we've learned in the book of 1 Samuel that there was always war against the Philistines throughout the life of Samuel. And ultimately, the Philistines killed Saul at the end of the book. We also learned that that enemy was dreadful. If you look at the description of Goliath, he's undeniably a dreadful man. His height, his weight, and armor, all very impressive. And the details of the text tells us that Goliath was an unusual soldier. The men of Israel have never fought him before, and they have never encountered him in the battlefield. And Saul, who was the tallest in Israel, was definitely not like him. So you have the enemy, a giant, a champion, and the tallest was Saul. They didn't describe him as big and tall and like Goliath. They also give his name, Goliath, just to make you fearful of him. So moreover, he came out to the camp of the Philistine to instill fear in the heart of the men of Israel. You know, we often find ourselves in very similar situation in life where we feel sometimes our battle are already lost before they even started. I'm in a situation, in a relationship where I can only tremble, you may say yourself. It's dreadful. There is no good way to approach it. You know, that neighbor, that family member, co-worker, that sin relentlessly comes to me to bring me down. Just will not stop no matter how hard I try, you may say. You may also be under an oppression of some sort to engage in some deals that's hard to undo. Sometimes for some people, the divorce paper is already filed, or you're already diagnosed with such and such, and things are not getting better. You know, sin sometimes can be so invasive, it affects every area of your life, and sometimes can define even who you are. For some people, not only they don't believe that they can change, but there can be a situation they don't even want to change. That is what it feels like to be condemned. It's kind of like the sword of Damocles is just hanging on your head, ready to strike you at any time. At this point, if you were on the field, on this battlefield, as a man of Israel, you tremble. And you wish that, yeah, fine, Goliath can just stay on the other side, right? Just stay there. You can say whatever you want. But no, Goliath keep taunting them. The enemy will taunt you to your desperation. I mean, it's one thing to have a bully at school. I mean, you're fine as long as you don't cross paths with him, right? But it's another thing when that bully has his eyes on you. And it's sticking to you to say, I'm going to get you. And it tells you exactly how he's planning to do it. Goliath is telling them, your situation is desperate. Don't you see? Death is certain for you. Why resist? Goliath is also telling them, you have no worth. You are just servants of Saul. Simply look at yourself. I'm not just making that up. Like, I defy you to find anyone in Israel who can stand and measure up with me. And Saul and Israel, they were shaken and greatly afraid. These words resonate just like thunder and lightning coming from a God. You know, this is how the people of God reacted at the mountain when God showed himself, when thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet, and the people were afraid and trembled. They said far away and said, Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us lest we die. Here the people were afraid, not of God, but of the enemy. If you recall how the people earlier in the book asked for such champion, someone who will reign over them and fight the enemy, we learned that Saul was that giant. And, you know, in chapter 9, he was the tallest in Israel. But where is Saul now? Saul was silent. No words from him. Nothing. But you know who also was missing in the story? A priest. Where was Samuel? Samuel was also absent. You know, in the previous chapter, we learned that Saul rose up and went to Ramah. Saul was with there at Mizpah, but now he's gone. But why is that important? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 20, we find instruction about the role of a priest when the people of Israel are at war. He said, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people to say, do not be afraid, God is with you and he will deliver you. And now there is no priest to say anything to them. There is not a priest to say, do not panic. Do you know another thing was missing also in this text? Because in Deuteronomy, we also read that officers shall speak to the people to say, if there is a man who is fearful and faint-hearted, let him go back to his house. lest he make the heart of his fellows melt like his own. There was no brave men, no brave officers, because everybody is trembling. Everybody is fearful. There was a lack of leadership at this moment. I wonder today if there are people among us this morning who are just waiting for just somebody to show up in their lives. A voice that will utter a word of comfort, hope, or encouragement. Someone who will play the role that God called them to play when they're facing a dangerous situation. I remember myself there, one particular night in my life where I felt desperate. I cried alone in the rain, and the rain was mixed with my tears, and they disappeared in the rain, and no one noticed them because it was raining. No one cared, and I was lonely. I also remember sin that clung to me like leeches. And I felt like really that I would never be free. I felt like I was like this man in Mark chapter 5, living among tombs like a dead man under the spell of many demons. Will I ever be free? But you know that sometimes desperation is not just linked to the absence of help. But desperation is also the quality of the efficiency of the help we have at our disposal. How does it feel as a soldier to tremble while your king, who's supposed to be your savior, is standing right there with you? It's kind of like financially having a debit or credit card and then just like can't use it. Empty. It's kind of coming from the doctor's office and then saying, there's nothing else that I can do for you. You're the doctor. You're supposed to be helping me. That king, that Saul, that savior was useless. Saul has not uttered a single word, even a little pep talk to just inspire strength in the heart of the soldiers. You know, that question, this desperation echoes in Revelation at one point. You know, in Revelation chapter 5, when we read that, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And there was no one in heaven, nor on earth, under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look into it. There was also desperation there. And John said, I began to cry, to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. So who can rescue us from our desperate situations? But you know what? That question was put on hold in our text, in our story. Because the narrator suddenly didn't really try to answer or push the Savior right away. It just redirected our attention to David and just talk about the genealogy of David. He talked about David being the youngest among his elders, elder brothers, and that the elder brothers were following Saul. Away from the battlefield, a young shepherd was identified among his brothers. David was not among the three oldest brothers who followed Saul into battle. That was just to make it clear. The narrator said David was not. Three oldest brothers followed Saul. The oldest brothers were veteran soldiers who also followed Saul, and they are also trembling with Saul. And you can see these brothers were following a king that was already rejected by God. They're following Saul, who's not going anywhere or not doing anything. David, on the other hand, was not even next in line. He was the last, the youngest. And David actually was just a token used at the pleasure of the king and his dad. Go here, go there, you know, just play me some music, and that's all he was doing. The contrast between David and his brothers here, I think, was another reminder that God has already rejected these brothers when he asked Samuel to anoint David. Because God did not look at the outward appearances and qualifications, but at the heart. David was a young shepherd chosen among veteran soldiers. If you didn't know the end of the story, you will say that, well, that's unlikely the one to fight Goliath. Not only did they not have a champion to fight against Goliath, at this point, the narrator highlighted a sad feeling of exhaustion. It's been a long time. 40 days, no one showed up. For 40 days, Goliath has been going here and out, coming forward and standing morning and evening, and there was no movement in Israel. No one showed up to fight Goliath. Then God started to move David into the battlefield. Not like a warrior equipped for battle, but as a shepherd with a staff. And he was like a food delivery guy. God was on the move. God was on the move, moving his Savior. So Jesse, the old man, took David from the farmland and sent him to provide and inquire about his brothers. But here's what happened. The story now is unfolding behind the scene, but in a very decisive way. And the painter in this story here, the narrator, starting to use really clear but also bold strokes on his canvas. First, he described a sense of haste. David was early in the morning, no? Verse 19. And David ran to the ranks, verse 22. There was a haste here. And then the narrator described how David started to devolve his responsibilities to others. Like, first he said he left the sheep with the keeper. And then on the battlefield, he left the provisions inside in charge of the keeper of the baggage. So it seems that David is starting to do something here. Like, this is no longer me here. God is preparing me for something. And lastly, the voice of Goliath reached the ears of David. You know, when we look at the end of verse 34, we've read that David heard him. So question, why did God wait 40 days to hear the prayers of his children? How many of those were sleepless nights in the rank of Israel? How many soldiers thought that maybe this night might be the last one for me? I mean, I said God waited 40 days to hear the prayers of his children, but in reality, there was no prayer recorded here. Nobody's asking God to do anything. But brothers and sisters, the reproach of our enemies can be so loud sometimes that they speak for themselves. The oppression of our enemies can be so severe that all the people of God had to do is groan and tremble. You don't need to pray. God sees you trembling and groaning where you are, and then that was enough for him to send somebody. Just like in the days in Egypt, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried for help. And God saw and God knew. So David heard him. You know, that sentence was so short that I had to really take a little minute and read it again and really, like, what does that really mean? It just calls for attention. While Saul and all Israel heard Goliath in verse 11 and 23, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Here, David heard, but there was no emotions, no reactions. The fact that he singled David out means that for us today, readers, that we should expect David to do something about it. So in the midst of this panic, chaos, people fleeing, David asked two bold questions. But these are really indeed what I call rhetorical questions, because David had already the answers. What shall be done to the man who killed this Philistine, whose death will take away the reproach from Israel? In other words, David said, I am really offended by the words of these Philistines. These are insulted words and shameful things to hear from an enemy. We should not let something like that stain our reputation as a nation. Somebody should do something about it. Then he asked the question, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dare to defy the army of Israel? In other words, how dare he think this way? He's an idol worshiper. How dare him to defy the living God? It's not for the first time in this text, somebody mentioned God in the story. It's a sad observation. You know, we are becoming a society where good morals are no longer virtuous. No one revolts. No one is offended anymore. We sometimes go under our rocks and caves afraid to take a stand because we fear persecution. Why do you agree with the argument that sin is a personal choice? Why do you go along with the world defying God's commandments? Would you also make bold statements about what you believe, even if you have to stand alone? And we continue to hear that when David got there, his brother was mad at him. But you know, that was a misdirected anger. Eliab was not supposed to be angry at David, but he was supposed to redirect his anger at Goliath, the enemy. He should take offense at Goliath, not at David's words. He was the tallest in his family. He should really be the one fighting. But you know what's the saddest thing here for in this text about Eliab? He was present when God anointed David as king. His reaction should really tell him, like, hey, maybe I remember what Samuel did here. Maybe I should help you, David, right now, be the king that God wants you to be. What happened? He did not believe and value the anointed ritual performed by Samuel. He did not believe that his brother was chosen by God. He had no gratitude even for the cheese he bought him. Eliab rejected God's provision for salvation that day. He said, no, I don't want you. This situation is very familiar in the way that Joseph treated his brothers or Moses by the people of Israel. You know, sometimes God provided us. When God provided us, if God provided you a wife or a husband, don't live the rest of your life trying to find a better one, wishing this or wishing that. If God has provided you with children, you don't want to see them as problems or wishing that they were different. You need to learn to enjoy God by enjoying his blessings. How foolish sometimes if God provides us of the elders and deacons, if you're trying to look for all sorts of flaws in them, you might end up seeing only the evil that you want to see. We need to come in alignment with God's blessing, God's agreement of what he wants to do. He's looking a man after God's own heart. And I'm going to wrap it up very quickly here, is that the anointed was tempted to give up. Samuel, Saul trying to help David, that didn't go well. Saul transferred his royal responsibility onto David because he was supposed to be the king fighting. He said, all right, how about I help you go? And that didn't work. David rejected Saul's armor. David rejected Saul's help. And the resolution in our text here is just simply that David approached the Philistine. I said the resolution because all he had in his hand is like the Philistine was asking, give me your man. And David showed up and said, I am the man. You know, it was kind of like these are steps of death, you know, like literally walking to that Philistines is surely, it's kind of like walking in the valley of the shadow of death, because that's why no one tried it for 40 days. And so when the Philistine arose, David ran to him. So Goliath asked for a man to come down, and David did that. But what helped David to take these steps are three things: trust, obedience, and God's glory. Trust is that David was convinced that this battle was not between Israel and the Philistine, but rather between God and his enemies. David said that, I come to you in the name of the Lord you have defied. The Lord will deliver me from your hands, so that everyone knows that there is a God in Israel. Obedience. His faith compelled him to act. Do you know what he did? He ran into the battlefield instead of fleeing from it. It's also God's glory. The battle was about restoring the glory of God when the Spirit of God departed from Saul and when Samuel left Saul and moved to Ramah. We got to bring God back here into Israel. And you know the story. Goliath won David. David won Goliath, was defeated. The reproach of the people has been removed. The object of fear has been decapitated, laying on the ground, unable to utter a single word. He was defeated, not by another giant slayer, but by a young shepherd with no combat experience. Just like the Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the Israel saw the Egyptians dead at the seashore. The bully got knocked down, and David prevailed with a sling and a stone. Only God can bring a giant down so easily. Only God can move our mountain so easily, and only Christ can destroy the power of sins in our lives. Only Jesus can cross the power of death forever, and we want to say hallelujah. And we've learned that the men of Israel plundered the Philistines. And here is how we want to close here with this text. God has provided one Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is the only one who can conquer our sins, who is the last enemy of death, because he rose from the dead and he can give us life. Our greatest enemy is sin. We can look at circumstances in other people's lives. We look at poverty in this world. Our heart can be moved to help end famine in 2023. We look at injustice in our system. We should really work for justice and fairness. We have many mission endeavors around the world. We should really try to support them. But God just wants us to understand that we should never lose sight that the most invasive, tenacious, dreadful enemy we have is sin. So here are the final questions for you. And I'm going to close with this. Can we all agree that no situation, how invasive, tenacious, dreadful, and desperate it may look, it is never difficult for God to handle? Can we all agree with that? Can we also agree that God, in his supremacy and wisdom, can use most unlikely hero or circumstance to change your fortune and the fortune of someone you know? That he can also use what is foolish in this world, what is compound like to... Do you know that it's the death of Jesus who brought us victory? Contrary to David, who fought and won, Jesus die. What is foolishness? God can do these things. And here is your getaway and reflection words for you this morning. You know, I talk about the conflict in the narrative. The conflict is not when Goliath, it was not resolved when Goliath was dead. To me, the conflict was resolved when David approached Goliath. I strongly believe that for us Christians, our problems are addressed and resolved when we put our trust in God to help us go through our difficulties, not when they cease to exist. That is, we have courage and strength and boldness to come to face the enemy, and not when we defeat the enemy. We don't want to be the people of Israel after Goliath is dead. Oh, now let's run after them. It's kind of too late. There's no faith there. The faith is when the giant is standing in front of you and you only have stones and that you're going to run and face the enemy. God is most glorified, brothers and sisters, when we live by faith and not by sight. Exercise your faith. Saul and Eliab, they did not do what God called them to do. They did not glorify God for who he is. Then you will get peace, gratitude, and joy after the fact. When we believe that our problem, like we need to live by faith, we need to know that God can do more. And I'm closing with these words, and I'm really closing with these words. I'm really, really closing with this. Do you know that God chose David before the battle started? Do you know that God created that giant Goliath? Do you know how God prepared everything before the battle even began? Do you know, and that's the question that I'm going to leave you here, do you know that God knows what is coming for you? What is coming at you, and he's already had prepared a way for you. God is still the Savior watching over you, and he's promised that he will never leave you nor abandon you. There is no rejection for you, Christian. God is with you. Trust him and obey him and see him and elevate him in your heart through faith and not by sight. God bless you.